It's Reverend Irvin greeting you and saying hello to you. As we share with you this worship service of November the 26th, on what most surely will be a wintry day. This is being done on Saturday night. Forecast is for 4 inches of snow. Well, we don't like to see it come, I guess, but the Lord in His providence sees to it that seasons come and go, and the springtime returns, and blesses us with what we need. We have an unusual experience this week during this service. I'm not sure it will be on the tape, but we have 8 of our children to be baptized during this service. We rejoice at the ways of God to perpetuate the race and sends us the blessed and wondrous gift of little children, just as He Himself came as a little child. So we rejoice with these parents and give thanks to them. And we ask daily that God will be with you and bless you in all that you do.
Now I'd like to invite the boys and girls to come for a few minutes. If they will, please. I'd like to see all of you. Come. How are all you kids this morning? Snowing and raining and sleeting outside, and we're all in here where it's wonderful, and all your parents are out there worrying about how they're going to get home. But they'll get home, won't they, because we're here. Come on down. Would one of you count them for me? I want to know how many are here this morning. Which one of you want to count them? Would you do that for us? Did you count yourself too? Okay, good. You comfortable back there? You okay? That's all right. I'll sit down and be more comfortable. Uh-oh, here comes 19. Okay, 20. Here comes some more. That's great. We're sure glad to have all these boys and girls come this morning. Today is one of the days when our church tries to remember that there are people in the world who are hungry.
You going to take Jill's place today?
Come right up here, that's fine. This is one of the days when we try to remember about the fact that there are a lot of people hungry in the world, and a lot of people don't have quite as much as we do. And so this morning, I want you to imagine that you people are all the people in the world. Can you imagine that you're all the people in the world? Well, okay. Okay, let's imagine that there were 20 people in the world. Now, I got plates here. I'm going to give you each a plate, except some of them are not plates. Of the 20 people in the world, guess what? 2 people would get a full plate to eat each day. Now, these are cheap plates. Now, who wants to be among the people who have a full plate each day? Well, everybody does, don't they? Well, Brenda doesn't, so we'll let Brenda be one. Okay, Ken, you can have a full plate. You look like that. Well, that's all we can give, though, because we're all the people in the world, and only 2 out of 20 have a full plate every day. Well, maybe it's 3. Okay, let's make it 3. Here. Okay, now, lots of other people only have half a plate full. They just have half enough to eat. Who wants half enough to eat? I say you better get in on this. Here you go. Because it gets worse as time goes on. Let's see. Here, you can have half a plate. There you go. Here, you can have half a plate. How about a quarter plate? Who wants just a fourth of what they need to eat? Here you go. I don't know how we're going to come out on this, but we're going to come out, I bet you. Okay. How many don't have anything to eat now? Okay, well, some people get less than a fourth of what they need. There you go. And some people hardly get anything. Just a very little bit of plate. You can eat some. Well, who doesn't have anything to eat now? Well, I'm sorry. There are some people in the world who don't get anything to eat each day. with it, you have to do without.
Okay.
That's kind of the way it is with people in the world. Only 3 or 4 out of 20 have enough to eat. Some don't have anything to eat. Thank you for coming this morning.
Yeah, I didn't have a plate. Okay, I'll just do it over. All right.
Almighty God, beneath whose all-seeing eye our mortal lives are passing, grant that in all our deeds and purposes today we may behave with dignity and courtesy. Let us be just in our relationships. Let no mean or low thought have any place in our minds. Let our motives be transparent. Let us be generous in our judgments of others. Let us be loyal to our friends and forgiving of our opponents. Let us face adversity with courage. And let us not ask or expect too much of ourselves or others. Our Father, let us not be content to rest until we have realized the ideal as shown to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let His mind be in us. Let us not pause until we have come to the full stature of His fullness. Let us listen to our Lord's question, "What do you do more than others?" Lord God, we thank you for the love which follows, with which you follow us all of our days. We thank you that you will inform our minds with truth when we let you, and will undergird our wills with your grace and strength. We thank you for every evidence of the Spirit's leading, for those little happenings which seemingly at the time no more than chance, yet afterwards appear as a part of your gracious plan for the edification of our souls. Let us not refuse your leadings, nor quench the light which you have kindled in some. Let us grow daily in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We do not seek for ourselves only, nor do we pray only for ourselves. We remember all our human brothers and sisters who stand in need. Especially we think of those who are facing tasks too great for their unaided strength, who are standing in the valley of decision, who are suffering the consequences of misdeeds long ago repented of, who by reason of early surroundings have never had a fair chance in life, for all family circles broken by death or estrangement, for all missionaries in the far corners of the earth or near at hand, for those who lift the high lamp, the lamp of truth in lonely places. And especially, we offer you our prayers of intercession for the strengthening and the guidance of those parents who this day presented to you their children in baptism. Father, make us channels through which your love and pity may reach the hearts and the lives and loves of others. And now, in a quiet and silent moment, hear that which is in our hearts and in our spirits. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you had been Jesus and you had one final miracle to perform before dying, what would you choose as a never-to-be-forgotten climax? Now, if you were Jesus, you remember that according to the scripture and to tradition, you'd already done a lot of things, such as calming a storm, multiplying 5 fish and 2 loaves to feed 5,000 people. You'd walked on water. You'd opened blind eyes. You'd caused the dumb to speak, the lame to walk,
and you'd even raise the dead. Now that you're about to die, what miracle would you perform before you die? What would it be? Well, the last miracle, according to the scripture, which Jesus performed before going to the cross, is pretty little in the light of some of the spectacular things that he had done and taught and so forth. It happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. The priests and the soldiers had come to take Jesus by force, as Judas pointed him out to them. One of the disciples, Peter, tradition says it was, jumps in as they're about to seize him without thinking, swings his sword, and lops off the ear of the high priest's slave. Now, Peter's not particularly after that slave. He just is recklessly slashing and swinging anything to protect his Lord. Now, Jesus feels that he needs to correct a mistake which was done by one of his friends, and correct a mistake for one of his enemies. Now, a man with that kind of compassion for his enemies can be my master anytime. To correct one of my own friend's mistakes for the benefit of one of my enemies, I believe I can serve and follow that kind of person. And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this," and he touched the ear and healed him. Now, this seems like perhaps an insignificant note, footnote, as it were, to this total gospel message. But let's for a moment note some of the things that this little incident could possibly be saying to us. For one thing, it tells us how to treat our enemies. Jesus had taught in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere in the scriptures, love your enemies. If your enemy hunger, feed him. Forgive your enemy. If your enemy smites you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. He taught no retaliation in anger. Now, on the way to the cross, he is preaching, or rather practicing, what he preached. And Jesus, in this little incident, seems to be the only one in the crowd that remembered how God expected him to act. The Jews at the moment were blind to God. The disciples, for a moment, had forgotten God. But Jesus remembered. Now, the truth is, of course, secretly and not so secretly sometimes, we commend this action of Peter. After all, we think it's a pretty good idea to start killing the enemy. Our record and the record of people from time immemorial suggests that we think it's a pretty good idea, because we do kill our enemy. And after all, we think perhaps Peter's only being loyal to Jesus, and the slave deserved to get hurt for what he was doing. Our well-intentioned, unchristian actions are in direct disobedience to the spirit that Jesus had taught. Now, he taught us to love the unlovable, to be compassionate to the ugly, to love our enemies, not to kill them. It's a terrible indictment against all of us for our failure to follow his teachings more closely. When it is said that the atheist Madeline Murray O'Hara has said, "I never met a Christian who did not hate me." Revenge is pretty attractive to most of us. There's a story about the timid young man, timid small man sitting in a bar one time, minding his own business, when a big bully walked up to him, chopped him across the neck and knocked him to the floor and said, "That's karate. I got it in Korea." The little man didn't say a word, just picked himself up and sat back down again. And soon the big fellow returned, grabbed him from the chair, threw him over the shoulder, pinned him on the floor, and said, "That's judo. I got it in Japan. And the little man got up off the floor, and this time he left the bar, but returned in a little while, and walked up behind the big bully and gave him a terrible blow on the head, knocking him unconscious. And when he regained consciousness about a half hour later, the little man was standing over him saying, "That's a crowbar. I got it at Sears." We do want to get revenge. Contrast that way of dealing with your enemy with a true story of an Indiana sheepman. He is troubled by his neighbor's dogs who were molesting his sheep. And sheepmen usually counter such problems with lawsuits and barbed wires and even shotguns. But this man had a better idea. To every neighbor's child, he gave a couple of lambs as pets. And in due time, when all the neighbors had their own small flock of sheep, you know what they began to do? They began to tie up their dogs. And that put an end to the sheepman's problem. Note another thing about this little incident. Peter immediately, prior to this happening, do you know where he was? He was one of the sleeping disciples. Jesus had asked them, you recall, to pray. But instead, they went to sleep. Now, how do you suppose that Peter may have acted if he had prayed instead of sleeping? You know, prayer makes you feel a lot differently about a lot of things, including your enemies. And it greatly affects how you treat not only your enemies, but your friends as well. So this incident shows, for one thing, how to treat our enemies. It also shows Jesus' interest in small problems and small people. Now think for a moment of the tremendous pressure that Jesus must have had on him in these moments. He had gone through the agony of Gethsemane, which is reflected in the scripture which we read this morning. He's been betrayed by one of his disciples. And he's on his way to false arrest and a mock trial and death on a cross. With all of that concern pressing upon him, he was still concerned about a slave's ear. He had time to help his enemy regardless of what his personal anxieties and pressures were. He had time to help his enemies even while he's on his way to his own death. Now surely you've noticed, haven't you, that the needs of others come to us at odd and inconvenient times. Have you ever noticed that? And we have to say, we would really like to help with those who have needs, but they just seem to come when we're too busy, or too tired, or they impinge upon us on our day off, or even while we're on vacation. You see, people's needs never seem to match the convenient times in our lives. And the wonder of this miracle is that Jesus, with so much at stake, took time for a small matter for a man that no one else considered important, and an enemy at that. But nothing was ever too big or too little for his attention. Now don't you see that the God who heals the ear of an enemy, who counts hairs, who watches fallen sparrows, who puts clothes on the lilies, who lights the stars at night, don't you see that he can be trusted to handle all the large and small matters of your life? This little miracle lives on. Now we never hear this slave again, so far as I know. Tradition has assigned him the name Malchus. I believe the scripture is silent from that point on about it. But suppose that you had been that slave. Wouldn't you have thought twice and perhaps laid down your sword, perhaps changed your loyalties, and followed Jesus? A young mother I know has a practice of when her little daughter falls down or hurts herself in some way, of taking the little girl up in her arms and holding her close and saying, "Jody, if I could choose any little girl in the world, any size, any color, anywhere, no matter how much I had to pay for her, do you know who I would choose?" The little girl always replies, even though she knows the answer, "No, who?" Then the mother says, "I'd choose you, Jody. I would pick you." Then the little girl gets real quiet and looks up at her mother with big shining eyes and says, "Tell me again, Mama. Tell me again." Could it be that something like that was the way Malchus the slave responded? We can't be sure, but just consider a parable of Malchus. He is aglow with a new knowledge and a new sense of importance. He is a slave, but now for the first time in his life, he feels that he's important to someone. There's someone who looks for a cut-off ear laying down in the grass. And no one had even thought that he mattered before, and here was somebody looking for his ear. All he has been good for in the past is to wait on somebody, to carry out orders, to do a job. No one ever before cared how he felt or what he thought. And now a man, Jesus, shows that he does care. He notices him, he sees his need, and stops to take care of his need. Perhaps Malchus stood afar off on Good Friday, as others did, and could hardly stand it because his new friend is dying on a cross. Malchus, like a lot of the rest of them, perhaps thought it was all over with. And he had a heavy feeling. His hopes, so very short-lived, were dashed to pieces on a rugged cross. And life becomes a drag again, but now it's worse because he had tasted hope, and hope was snatched from him. But then a new day dawns, a Sunday. Just another day until he hears the news that his friend is alive, resurrected. And maybe this imaginary parable says Malchus became a disciple and a follower. And perhaps Malchus had a son who, in his pride and joy, one whom he would often take on his knee and say, "Feel my ear, son. Do you know that one night it laid on the grass in a garden of Gethsemane? And Jesus, our Lord, put it back. Son, don't you ever forget that Jesus cares for you, too. Remember, son, when you grow to be a man, even if you're a slave, nothing can happen to you that will not matter to him." And then perhaps you can imagine the little boy looking up into his father's face and with his own face aglow with hope and expectancy saying, "Tell me again, Daddy. Tell me again about this man, Jesus." Here then is the last miracle of Jesus, a little one, one that we hardly notice as we're reading the scripture, probably the smallest of all, set in the contrast against the biggest one of all, the miracle of human redemption, yours, if you'll take it. Such a little miracle. He can stop to fix the ear of a slave, on the one hand. On the other hand, such a wondrous miracle that it affords salvation for the whole world. Now, don't you think that you and your problems can fit in between these two miracles, the small one and the big one. And don't you think that if your problems and your needs fit in between those two, that Christ will handle them too for you? As a salesman for one of the Omaha Council Bluffs automobile firms says, give us a try. Give him a try. He'll fulfill your needs and answer your problems. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, will you speak a personal word to us through this word which comes to us from the gospel and through its interpretation? We pray that we will be aware that you are aware of us. No matter how small our want or need, you have promised, you have said, you have demonstrated that you are concerned. Open then our hearts to your Spirit, and may we let that Spirit dwell there forevermore. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Amen.